I hope you've been enjoying our series on 1 Peter that we've been following since Easter. It's been a wonderful encouragement, hasn't it, for his vision of the Christian life, especially in these strange days of isolation due to coronavirus. In most places in the country, we're moving back to meeting together face to face in the next few weeks. My appeal to you is to be patient with your ministers as they navigate this. Starting up meeting together again is a lot more difficult than going into isolation was in the first place. With these challenging days for the church, it's wonderful that we have Peter's exhortation to the church in this final chapter of 1 Peter. It's an exhortation directed to elders, the congregation members, and each of us as disciples of Jesus for how the church is to live in challenging times. As we read it, I want you to remember what has gone before in the letter. These Christians of Asia Minor who, as chapter 1 said, even now are suffering all kinds of trials. He paints a confident picture of trusting in Christ in the midst of this to sustain the people of God. In our text today, it gets very practical for how this works out amongst leaders and followers. As usual, it would be helpful for you to have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Today, we have an exhortation, an appeal to three groups: to shepherding leaders, to humble followers, and to watchful disciples. Let's look at each of them in turn. Number one, shepherding leaders. He begins this way in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising oversight. His first appeal is to the elders in the congregation. Now, an elder in the New Testament is often a person in some position of leadership in the church, often an actual older person, but not always so. Remember Timothy. He was one such elder who was a relatively young man. I think what Peter has in mind are those who have pastoral responsibility in the church. They are certainly exercising oversight as shepherds tending God's flock. I don't know about you, but I'm always a bit perturbed when the Bible refers to the church as a flock of sheep. Last year I met a massive flock of sheep under muster on the Highland Lakes Road around Great Lake. They're not the smartest of animals, especially when running in a herd. But perhaps God knows us well in using this image. God himself is, of course, the great shepherd, the shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, and in verse 4 of our reading today is referred to as the chief shepherd. But the elders are shepherds too, and this makes them under-shepherds, as they in turn are led by their shepherding God. I often use this passage from 1 Peter 5 when I'm talking to our clergy about how they conduct their ministry among us. But I'm sure it applies to all the elders in every church. All those people with positions of leadership and oversight in many different spheres. Parish councillors and wardens, Bible study leaders and treasurers, Sunday school teachers and lay preachers, elders, shepherds, living under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. I want to show you two paintings today during the sermon as I speak about this, painted by my friend Libby, who is a very talented member of one of our churches, because she's captured something lovely about the work of the shepherd in this first painting. Peter says three things for the shepherd leaders in our churches: that they should be willing, eager, and exemplary. Let me read again from verse 2. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those who are in your charge, but be examples to the flock. The leader is not to feel compelled or constrained, but is to embrace their leadership with a willing heart. It's hard to lead, as any church warden will tell you, and especially where there is hardship and persecution. But the heart must be willing, purposeful, intentional. The leader does not do it for money, for sordid gain, as our text says, for some kind of kickback or special treatment, but is to minister eagerly with enthusiasm for the intrinsic rewards of serving the Lord. The leader is to set an example, a pattern for others to follow, not lording it over them, with a domineering stance. Remember, Jesus warned against this in Mark 10, calling his disciples to be servants. Hasn't Libby captured this beautifully? The servant-hearted, willing, eager shepherd overseeing the sheep. Now, we want leaders like this in the Diocese of Tasmania. We want clergy and lay leaders, parish councillors, youth leaders, children's ministry leaders, members of our diocesan council and boards, servants in our care ministries, and chaplains and teachers who are willing, eager, and exemplary under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. And I want this because this will make for a remarkable church, won't it, if we had leaders like that all around us. But Peter's exhortation is not just for leaders, but for followers as well. So number two, humble followers in verses 5-7. Listen to verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those last words being a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. The younger here may be a reference to the younger members of the congregation. But before you use your get-out-of-jail-free card and think this isn't for you, I think he's just drawing a distinction between those who are elders and those who are not. This is about ordinary congregation members. One commentary I read this week said it was obviously written for younger members, as they are the ones more prone to act rebelliously. That writer obviously leads a very sheltered life. I have another of Libby's paintings to show you while we think of this, because here are the sheep in the flock. That's the picture. If the model for the shepherd is willing, eager service, then the model for the people is humble submission. This is not the first time this has been set as a model for behaviour in this letter. Remember back in chapter 3, the humble submission to government, slaves and masters, husbands and wives, now here applied to the church as well. The followers are to accept the authority of the elders, and to do this with humility. Our leaders are trusted with heavy responsibility, aren't they? Not to lord it over the congregation, but a weighty duty to teach and to pastor. And we can help them by submitting humbly to them. I was reminded as I prepared the sermon this week of that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 17, on this same topic. This is what it says: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to let our leaders lead and to do so without sighing, that is, joyfully, willingly and eagerly, if we, as the body of Christ, are easy to lead. This doesn't mean that our leaders are always right, but giving them the benefit of the doubt, submitting humbly to them, makes their life a joy and their leadership so much better. Last week I was assembling a new door handle at home and the bolt wouldn't go into the nut very smoothly. I added a drop of oil and it worked like a charm. One writer said, "Humility is the oil that allows relationships to run smoothly in the church, particularly humility between congregation members and their leaders." In my role, I hear too often the power struggles in local churches where congregation members, parish councillors, wardens want to stick it to the man and wrestle power and leadership from their elders, from their rector. This is the way of the world, not of godly submission. In verse 7, Peter says, our cares are to be cast onto the Lord. Literally, they are to be thrown, to be hurled onto the Lord as an expression of our submission under his mighty hand. Worry is a sign of pride because it says, we can solve every problem. That's when I'm worried, when I think I have to do it. But humility casts its care into the hands of an almighty and all-caring God. This is the life of humble followers. So number three, watchful disciples. Listen to what it says in verse 8. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, say you believe in the devil at a dinner party or at the water cooler at work, and you are likely to be thought of as someone who believes in fairies and green men from Mars. And this is exactly how the devil likes it. Make no mistake, we have an adversary in the spiritual realm, the devil, who is trying all the time to trip us up. He is depicted here in the text as a lion prowling around the edges of God's flock, stealthily picking off the weak and wandering ones. The text here suggests that the suffering they are undergoing, the persecution, is the work of the devil, designed to derail our faith and a chance for him to consume us, to stop us believing. And the best strategy he has to stay under the radar is for us to discount him, to pretend he doesn't exist, or to be indifferent to the threat. But Peter says, be alert, be watchful, mount the resistance against him so that he doesn't undo your faith. He's at work in many ways. I see the traces of his presence all the time in the discouragement of church leaders, in constant proud behavior, in the lie that you'll find satisfaction in pleasure alone, in the promise of materialism, in the temptation to act on our sinful desires, in luring us with the bright lights of money, sex, and power. He accuses us of guilt. He tempts us to give up on the faith when the going gets tough. So Peter says, be alert, resist him, be steadfast in your faith in God and in your satisfaction in him alone. This is Peter's advice for the watchful disciple. So here is an exhortation. Here is an exhortation for the church, for one another in these days of trial as we await for the appearing of the great chief shepherd. Shepherding leaders, willingly, eagerly, setting an example for the flock. Humble followers, joyfully submitting to their leaders and humbling themselves before the Lord. And watchful disciples, being alert and resisting the devil, being steadfast in faith. Seems to me that the Lord is speaking these encouragements to us today. I want you to think for a moment, which word is his word for you? Are you a leader, a follower, a disciple? Are you aware of the devil's work in your life and need to resist him? Is there a lesson for you in eagerness of leadership? Is there a lesson for you in humility as a member of the congregation? I want you to think about that this morning. Well, apart from the final words of greeting in verses 11 to 14, the first letter of Peter helpfully ends with what I think is a summary of the whole letter in verses 10 and 11. Listen to what he says. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is Peter's message, isn't it? We've been called by our gracious God, the God of all grace, to eternal life and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. While we wait for that fulfillment, we suffer now in all kinds of trials and persecutions and difficulties. But the God who called us will fortify us for endurance as he restores, supports, strengthens, and establishes us. J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool in the late 1800s, and he said this: "Let us remember this as we look forward to the days yet to come. We know not what our days may be, bright or dark, many or few, but we know we are in the hands of him who does all things well. He will not err in any of his dealings with us. He will take away and give. He will move and he will settle with perfect wisdom at the right time in the right way. The great shepherd of the sheep makes no mistakes. He leads every lamb of his flock by the right way to the city of habitation." After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.